Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. We'll get there in a few minutes, but I wanted to take a few minutes here and talk about our week at the ranch. It was a wonderful week. We had a good time together, and the Lord did some good things in the hearts of the young people that were there, and the adults as well, I do believe. And I wanted to take a few minutes and let them share what the Lord did in their hearts, if there's something particular that the Lord did. If we could maybe just give some testimonies here, take a few minutes, and if the Lord talked to you about something or did something in your heart, maybe you could share that with us, whether it's through the preaching or devotions or something else. I'll let you give a word of testimony. The ranch is obviously there for a purpose, and they don't just have a place where the kids can come and have a good time and fun and all that. Dr. Bill Rice III says that camp is like an acrostic. It's the controlled atmosphere for the ministry of preaching. And everything they do is very deliberate and on purpose. And their talks and things like that, not just to the kids, but also to the counselors, are always really a big help to us. In the morning, we start off the day with devotions, and then we have a couple services in the youth week. We have competition music, and then in the afternoon, they have contests and sports and things like that. And in the evening, they also have some more contests music-wise, and then also some preaching to end the day. There's also fun and stuff that goes on. The junior week is a little different. They do have teaching and preaching and things like that for the juniors as well, but they also keep them running wild throughout the afternoon, different places here and there. And then they have the most important part of each day, and that's at like 4:30 or something like that. It's called Shower Power Hour, where they all get to go take a shower. And that's important. We wanted to tell you parents that, just so you're assured that the kids do get a shower every day. They don't just get wet. They do take a shower, okay? So they do have soap and all that stuff that they use to wash off, with all the dirt and the grime and everything. But anyway, they get to go swimming regularly every day, and then they also take showers in the afternoon, but then they also have preaching service and everything. So it's a very busy week, and they keep us busy, but we're thankful when we're done, because the Lord always does something great in our hearts. There's 13 sermons that they hear throughout the week, and that doesn't include devotions in the morning as well as devotions in the evening in the cabins before they go to bed. So they have exposures to the Bible about 23 different times throughout the week. So it's definitely intensive, but it is helpful as well. In the afternoons, I mentioned in the youth week, they have sports competitions. And this year, we didn't have enough kids go for our teams, so we had to recruit from another church. And Mr. Hartsfield worked out something with a church from West Virginia. I don't even remember the name of it, but their girls joined our girls in some sports, and their boys joined our boys in some sports, and they played together, and the girls got second place in basketball, and the boys got second place in basketball as well. So, right, that was basketball, correct? They were both in the championship game. So, anyway, we came home with the second place trophy for basketball, and we gave the other trophy for the girls to the team in West Virginia because they shared the team with us. So, anyway, I was proud of our kids. They did a good job. They had good attitudes on the floor. And they played really well and played real hard. We just didn't quite make it to the end. In fact, we got beat by Bonnie's nephew, little dirtball that he was. He made the last shot, made a three-pointer at the last second there, and pretty much sealed the game for them, and they won for the boys. But anyway, we won't hold that against him. Just he better not be in our cabin next year. That's all we have to say. So, all right, let's take a few moments here. And if the Lord did something in your heart, we'd like to give you an opportunity to say it. If you just go ahead and stand up and be nice and loud so everybody can hear us, that would be really helpful. I don't have a microphone here for you. So who will be first? Who has a testimony they'd like to share about the week? We'll break the ice. That's main thing here. Who'll be first? Thank you. I will mention they have different preachers throughout the week. They did have the ranch evangelists, which are those that are kind of living there in residence. And Chris Miller was one of the preachers for the juniors. And who is the other one? Thomas Engel. He's been here once, just passing through, but you probably didn't get to meet him. And then let me see here. For the teens, we had John Van Geldern, who you know, you're familiar with that name, and also Nathan McConnell, who works primarily with the deaf there, or he has, but he's kind of the president of the Bill Rice Bible Institute, and he is running that right now, and he's also kind of in charge of the intern program, so he's been spending some time with Hannah this week, last week as well, but he was really, really good. Nathan McConnell did a fantastic job. One service in particular, he just, the Lord was really working through him, and he preached the whole message on the floor. I'd never heard him preach before, but it was down there on the floor instead of up on the stage, and he didn't have any notes whatsoever. He just preached the whole thing, and John Van Geldern commented to me afterwards. He said, either he's really smart or he's just a really good preacher. I said, he's just a really good preacher, so he did a really good job, fantastic. Matt Downs preached as well, and then Dr. Bill, the third preached. He always preaches in the mornings and then on Wednesday, but then he had to leave and head out to the West Branch on Thursday. So we got to hear him, though, and appreciated his messages, and the Lord used him, I think, in all of our hearts. Who else would like to give a testimony this evening? Yes. All right. You know, I was real proud of Joseph. He went and participated in the music contest this year and played the piano and did a really, really good job. Did a fantastic job there. Just went up and played, and it took a lot of guts to do that. It really did. And played for all those people, but he did a good job. And we're going to have him play in church sometime. Okay, Joseph? Is that all right? All right. Put you on the schedule. Get you up there to play for us. But did a really good job. I was real proud of him. Yeah, I was proud of all our kids that performed. We had Lauren play her trumpet, and girls sang a group, a special, and they all did a good job and really sang well. The competition was just better than us. That's all I can say. Grace, of course, won first place, and we're proud of her for that as well. She's been waiting to do that, I think, for 6 years. She's been working on first place for 6 years. So, have you placed every year you've been there? You just haven't? No? Okay. I think 1 year, I remember, but the other year, she was always just real close. She never just quite made it. But anyway, she played really well this year. So, anybody else? Brent. Amen. Now, just to clarify, when she says she knew. She told the Lord, or she wanted to know what grace was. She wasn't talking about her sister. She was talking about grace itself, because I don't know if we'll ever understand that one, but just kidding, of course. But anyway, it's a blessing. Anybody else? Yes. No. Yes, it is. Well, it's a blessing to me, too, because I'm hearing things I didn't know about, so that's good, too. So. And all of you had a part in praying, and some of you had a part in giving, and we're grateful for that. And just thinking about us was real important. And asking and seeing how we did and the fun and all that. It really is. It seems to me that every year, maybe I'm getting older and more sensitive to it, but it seems as though the driving up there just seems to get worse and worse. I don't know. people are just getting more and more crazy. I don't know. Did you notice that, Mr. H? I don't know. No, he didn't notice. He was asleep most of the time on the way up here. But he wasn't driving. He was sitting in the passenger seat. Maybe Lori, maybe she noticed it. But I just thought people were nuts up there. But anyway, all the way up. So we're grateful for the Lord's protection and thankful for his goodness to us and working in our hearts. And I know all of us were touched and helped by the week. Anything else real quick here? Anybody else want to add something? This last chance. I want to thank David particularly for his work with the kids, the juniors. Did a fantastic job with those boys. He was their dad for the week. And every time I asked him to do something, no matter what it was, he did it. It's like, can you check the boys over for ticks? I know they're running out in the woods. Check them over and make sure they don't have any. And he did. He would every time. And just other things like that. Made sure they all came home with their luggage, which was amazing. That's a miracle in and of itself. If they come home with all the clothes that they went to camp with. So their clothes, not anybody else's clothes, but their clothes. So we have had kids come home with nothing in their suitcase before, which isn't a good thing. Or somebody else's clothes, and anyway, we won't go there. But anyway, all right, anything else? All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. You're already there, but again, thank you so much for your participation in our week of camp, and the Lord just did some really, really good things. We're thankful for what we were able to accomplish and just the fact that we were able to go. And we heard over and over again that they weren't taking that for granted, and we weren't either. We realized they could have shut the camp down and not had camp this week, but we're thankful that they were able to have it, and the Lord used it in our hearts. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send me to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lord, I ask that you would help us in this brief time, that we would be able to understand the truths that we find here, that this would be a challenge and a help to us. Lord, as we consider the subject of hell this evening, may it be something that's challenging to us, but also understanding to us, so that we can, in turn, then pass that on to others and do everything we can to keep people from going there. Lord, give us a good evening and a good time as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, I preached on the subject of death, and we talked about the fact that after death, there's judgment. And we talked about last week the fact that you go to heaven if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to talk about the concept of hell. To be perfectly honest with you, people don't preach about hell anymore. They don't want to. They avoid the subject. They don't want to talk about it because perhaps they might offend people, or maybe they don't even know what it's about. But hell is a real place, and it's something that we should discuss. And the Bible is clear that it's a place nobody in their right mind would want to go to. Well, let's just take a few minutes here. The word hell is mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. I want to start off by identifying the place that we call hell. This is the first thing here, identifying the place. There's three words for hell in the Bible. The first word is found in the Old Testament. And the hell in the Old Testament is a different word than, obviously, the Greek in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word for hell in Hebrew is Sheol. Some people will say this term just simply denotes the grave only, but there's not a whole lot of proof to that. It means the place of the dead, which includes the grave, but it could also include the lake of fire, and it could also include its inhabitants, as we see when we study through the Old Testament. It definitely does not just simply mean the grave. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22 says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So hell doesn't just refer to the grave. It can also refer to the fiery place that we consider to be hell. And the word Sheol there is what I'm referring to. Now, what is one simple way to determine whether it's talking about the grave, talking about the place, the lake of fire, or talking about the inhabitants? Well, the easiest way is to look at the context of the passage. Just look at what the Word of God is saying. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Jonah was not in hell, in the place that we would consider to be like the lake of fire. He was in the belly of the whale, which was not hell or the lake of fire. It was what somebody would probably prefer to call the grave. It was death, basically. So it's obviously not referring to the fiery death like in Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's another way in which Sheol is also interpreted. It's not just the word hell in the Old Testament. It's also sometimes interpreted the pit. There is a story in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Korah rebels against Moses. And the Bible says that the earth opens up and devours Korah and the men that rebelled, or his family that rebelled against the Lord. And it says, Moses speaking here, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." It's interesting. Last week we talked about the fact that when people mention heaven, which direction do they often point? They often point up. Well, when people talk about hell, which direction do they point? Obviously down. There's people that believe, and I think you could make a case for this, perhaps out of Scripture, that hell is down in the earth. I don't know for sure or not. We don't know exactly where it is. We don't know that for the Bible says that he went down into the pit. Now, was that hell? Maybe. I don't know. We're not exactly sure because the Bible doesn't clearly say that. But the word for pit here is the same word for hell, or the word Sheol. And it appears as though Korah and his gang went right down to hell, or that is what it would appear, as if it happened that way. So we have the first word, hell, as Sheol in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it has two different words for hell.
The first one is Gehenna. The Greek word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament, all of them translated into the English as hell. Now, what's interesting about Gehenna is it's not just a reference to a fiery place of torment. It's actually a reference to a physical earthly location. Most scholars agree about this. But it's a reference to the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Now, some of you maybe recognize that term or that phrase. But near Jerusalem, there was a spot that was known as a beautiful area. And there in that spot, there was a place where the children of Israel erected an altar to the god Molech. Now, Molech was the god that the pagans would use, the Amorites and others, that the god would stand there with its arms outstretched like this. They would superheat the arms, and then people would come and offer their children as sacrifices on those arms. It's a very gruesome, horrible sacrifice and idolatry. It was an abomination, what the Lord called it in Leviticus chapter 20. But it was in this valley that the valley of the sons of Hinnom, where this place was. Well, Josiah, the king Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, he went down to this place where they offered to Molech, and he defiled it. Bible says in verse 10 of 2 Kings 23, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. It had been a beautiful place before with gardens and such, but when Josiah defiled the valley, what he did was he made it into a place of garbage, but he also made it into a graveyard. So they would actually throw the bones and the bodies of criminals into this valley. And in order to cover up the stench and the horrible, wicked smell that came and the pollution and everything, they would simply start fires and they would burn everything. So the place always smelled horribly. It smelled like it was a place on fire because it was. And for years and years, the place just burned continuously. And so they called it Gehenna. And there was a place where the Lord Jesus Christ alluded to a few times during his earthly ministry. It was kind of in a figurative sense, but it was in the term hell, and it's good for us to understand where that came from. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Hellfire is a figurative way here of saying that someone could face the punishments of the flames of Gehenna in the valley of Hinnom. That's what was kind of alluded to here. Now, it doesn't mean that if you hate somebody as a Christian that you're going to go to hell. That's not what that means. It just means that you would face punishment. That's the point there. God doesn't want us to hate people, but the people of the day would have had a better understanding of what he was referring to if he called it Gehenna. However, I do believe Gehenna could also be used to speak of eternal punishment, because in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, it says, "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell," or the damnation of Gehenna? And he's referring to here eternal punishment, and there's no question about that whatsoever. So the first word is Gehenna. The second word is the word, and oftentimes we use this one, Hades. That's the second Greek term. It's the second one used. It's used 10 times in the New Testament to describe hell. Once it's used to describe the grave, but oftentimes it's used to describe something as simple as the grave. But oftentimes the cults will take this term and they will say, look, Hades only refers to the grave, death, and that's it. Perhaps annihilation would be another term they would use, but it never refers to, in their minds, it never refers to the concept of torment in the lake of fire. Well, to be perfectly honest with you, they're just flat out wrong. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, down here in Luke chapter 16, when we look at this passage in verse number 23, the rich man dies and is buried, and it says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Okay, now, guess which word for hell is used here in Luke chapter 16, verse 23? Hades. So there's no way that you can look at this verse and say, you know what, it's just referring to the grave, because the guy was in torments, and he was in Hades. He was very aware of his situation. He knew where he was, and he was experiencing incredible torment. So the word for hell here is Hades. It cannot be the grave, and you can't get around the idea of it being the grave and torment. You can't. It's just impossible. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. In this case, this Hades in Revelation 20 is associated with death. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 says this, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Some people believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he went to hell, the lake of fire. Well, you know what? That's a false teaching. Jesus Christ did not go to Hades, or we shouldn't say hell. He didn't go to the fires of hell after he died and was there for 3 days. It didn't happen that way. But that verse there talks about Hades, but it's referring to the grave. Jesus went to the grave for 3 days. Okay, now, there's another passage of Scripture that confirms the idea that this is the grave. And which one is that? Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say to the thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say you're going to be with me in Hades. He said you're going to be with me in paradise, which is heaven, which we talked about last week. So we understand the usage of the term by the passage that it's in. Here in this passage, Luke chapter 16, is no different. Now, I'm just going to stop right here and say this. There are some cults who believe that this story here in Luke chapter 16 was simply a parable. Well, there's a couple problems with that. First of all, Jesus, the Bible never calls this a parable. Most of the time when he would give a parable, it would say, and Jesus spake unto them a parable, saying. Also, there's no other time when any of the parables of Jesus Christ that he gave, did he use anybody's names. This is a real story about two real people, Lazarus and a man just simply called the rich man. Lazarus went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. Period. And it's a real story. Can I just say this? Lazarus is still in heaven and the rich man is still in hell, if we believe what the Bible says. So the context of what we are talking about is absolutely essential, and it's important when you're looking at these words, these terms that we use for the term hell. Now, we identified the word, the name. Now let's identify the purpose. Identify the place. Let's identify the purpose. First of all, hell is in some cases used to refer to the grave. If we're speaking about hell as a grave, we know it is referring to the body being separated from the spirit, the soul, and the mind. Such is the case with some passages that refer to hell, like thou shalt not leave thy soul in hell or in the grave, refers to that. But also, hell is also a place of punishment. The purpose of hell as a place of punishment is pretty clear. Hell as the place of punishment or torment was not originally made for men. Did you know that? Hell was not made for people. Now, people will go there, but it wasn't originally made for them. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for people. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for everybody. Jesus Christ paid the punishment for the sins of the whole world. Now, that flies in the face of Calvinism, just to be perfectly honest with you there. But Jesus died for everybody. Did you know Jesus, his intent was not to send anybody to hell? He doesn't want one person in the world to spend an eternity separated from him. That's not his intention. So he made hell for the devil and his angels, but people will go there if they don't accept his gift. But to think that people would reject Jesus Christ and have to spend eternity in a place with everlasting fire that was not even made for them is sobering, and it should be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, there be many people who profess Jesus Christ, but they've never accepted him. They've never received the gift of eternal life, and thus they will spend an eternity separated from God in a place that's reserved for the devil and his angels. So we identify the place, we've identified the purpose. Thirdly, we identify the people. What people, who will go to hell? First of all, those that heard and didn't receive. There will be people who have heard Jesus Christ. They have heard the message of salvation. They have heard the gospel. They have rejected him, and yet they will still spend eternity separated from God in hell. There will be many people like in our means possible, every means possible here in our society to get the gospel to people. And I know I'm sure we've come across people that have been told about the Bible, the way of salvation, and have rejected Jesus. Well, you know what? They're going to spend eternity separated from him forever. We need to make sure that we are doing everything we can to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. So there will be those that have heard but did not receive. There will be also those that have heard and played a game. They acted like they were saved, but they weren't. I just quoted Matthew 7, 21 through 23, but it talks about people who did specific things. They said they prophesied in his name. They cast out devils. They did many wonderful works. And yet God will say, "No, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And they will cast them into hell for all eternity. You see, these people just deceived themselves into thinking that they were just fine. And everybody around them were tricked as well. You see, they believe that they can trick everybody around them by sounding spiritual or pious, when in reality they're not. You will be called by God someone that works iniquity. Yet there'll be people who had preached in Jesus' name. They had done specific things that God says. They'd done miracles in Jesus' name. They had cast out devils. You know, there are many people that are represented by religions in those verses, in those three concepts. There are people who specialize in exorcisms. You ever heard about that? There's a lot of Catholic priests who specialize in casting out demons. Well, you know what? The Bible says that unless you believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in him and him alone, you can't have salvation. And I believe there will be a lot of Catholic priests who die and go to hell, who have cast out devils in Jesus' name. And we can mention other people as well. I'm being very specific here and being honest with you, but that's exactly the way it is. I sat next to a priest one time on the airplane, and we were discussing things and talking about the Lord, and asked him some very specific questions, and talked about sin and how God died for our sins and gave him the gospel. And he disagreed with me about some things. I even showed him directly from the Catholic Bible what somebody would have to do in order to go to heaven. Did you know you could do that? But they're so blinded and deceived by what Catholicism has taught that they go right back to the men's tradition, go back to the things they have to do in order to get to heaven. Well, at the end of the conversation, he just kind of sadly looked at me and he said, "You know, Mike, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to walk around the streets of gold." And he says, "I'm going to come up to you. I'm going to say, Mike, I don't know how we did this, but we made it." And I was a little young at the time, but I turned to him and I said, "Bill, I'm afraid I'm going to get to heaven, look around and say, where's Bill?" And he stopped and he got real quiet and he said, "Well, maybe you're right." And that was the end of the conversation. But it was interesting when we got off the plane, he was telling the members of our team that were with me, they said, "Yeah, Mike was over here trying to convert me." Well, I was. I was concerned about him because I didn't want him to die and go to hell. I didn't. But he's one of those people who would qualify as somebody who's trying to work his way there. And you can't work your way to heaven. You know, there's prophets in the Mormon church. They preach in Jesus' name. But you know what? Mormons don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. So therefore, they can't have eternal life. It doesn't work that way. You can't abide in the doctrine of Christ, which includes his deity, and have God in your life. You can't. It's impossible. But yet the Mormons teach that. However, you know, they've prophesied in his name, but God won't let him go to heaven. He won't. You know, there are faith healers, apostolics, and such who believe they can heal people. Well, maybe they can. Maybe they have healed people. I don't know. I don't say one way or the other that they have or not. But they also don't believe that Jesus is really God. So therefore, they can't have eternal life either, which means they're going to be in that category where they are told to depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And those people will be cast into hell for all eternity. You see, the devil has effectively blinded the minds of people to the truth. I'm not trying to be mean here or unkind. I'm just simply telling you the Bible is very clear about what somebody has to do, believe in order to go to heaven. And it's not anything for us and our works. It's all about Jesus Christ and faith and trust in him. You know, I don't condone getting in long arguments with people about specific things, but I do believe God can take blinders off and he can rip away deceptions if we use the scripture effectively with the help of the Holy Spirit, and I've seen it happen. But I do think sometimes we need to avoid confrontations with people if they're not going different directions or the right way. And I also do think that we shouldn't just avoid confrontations because we don't know what we're talking about. I don't think that's God's plan either. I think what God wants us to do is know the scriptures. Look, if you're going to have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, with a Mormon, with anybody who is believing something that's not true, your best defense, your best offense is the Bible. It's the Word of God. So in order to effectively combat their lies and their deceptions, their falsehoods, what you have to have is a grasp of Scripture. You've got to know what the Bible says about these issues. You've got to know what the Bible says about hell. You've got to know what the Bible says about heaven. You've got to know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about God. And you've got to know what the Bible says about itself. You've got to know what the Bible says about salvation. All of these things are important in order for us to effectively combat the filth and the wickedness that's out there today. So we need to be ready to give an answer to every man, the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to stand up for the truth. And that means we need to study so we know what we believe. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are great at debating. But you know what? Their whole doctrine's based on some pretty wacky ideas. And what they can't fight against and argue against is the Word of God. They cannot. I remember one time I was talking to one about Jesus Christ. And I said to them very specifically, I said, Jesus Christ is God. They said, no, he wasn't. I said, yes, he was. I can prove it to you. I said, you remember John the Baptist when he came? You remember John the Baptist, the first thing that he said was, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It talks about the fact that he said, look, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. This is Jehovah. And you see, he was quoting Isaiah, which is basically the Lord. Make a way for the Lord, basically, is what that says there. And I said, John the Baptist quoted that when he saw Jesus come. So in other words, he was calling Jesus Christ Lord. I said, you can't deny that, and you can't get away from that because it's in your Bible. They had nothing to say. They changed the subject, and they walked away without an answer. Look, all we have to do is simply quote the Bible, but you have to know it in order to be able to quote it. And I think oftentimes we've gotten ourselves so far away from knowing what the Scripture says because we haven't taken the time to study and know what's in there. Boy, we're good at a lot of other things. We know a lot of other things in the Bible, but we don't know, we know a lot of things that are not in the Bible, put it that way. But we don't know what Scripture says, actually. You know, these cults, they will oftentimes change Scripture in order for it to mean what they want it to mean. They will just simply throw things out that are not in the Bible to interpret it the way that they want it to be interpreted. Mormons, one time, I was talking to them, and I said, the Bible says that Jesus is God. It said, I and my Father are one. And the lady looked at me and said, yeah, that means they were one in purpose. I said, you know what? You've added to Scripture because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I and my Father are one. Period. There's no with purpose in there at all. I don't know. I and my Father are one. That means they're the same. You see, you have to know Scripture. And you have to know when they have changed it in order to get people to understand what the Bible actually says and what God actually says. And when you start to put chinks in their armor, they start to doubt what they believe. But you know what they can't do? They can't go back and question their authority. They can't go back and question the leaders of the Jehovah's Witness or the leaders of the Mormons. Otherwise, they'll look like they're troublemakers and they'll kick them out of their church. So there are three different kinds of people here. There are those that have heard and didn't receive Jesus Christ, just simply refused. There are those that have heard and played a game. They're hypocrites. But then there are also another group of people who will be in hell, and those will be those that have never heard of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most controversial subjects of all, I believe, in Scripture. People will say, how can God allow somebody to die and go to hell and spend eternity there when God is love? Well, the Bible tells us that God tells us that people are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, there's a couple reasons why people are without excuse. We find that in this passage. The first of all is because of nature. Because of nature. The invisible things of God, or the truth about God and Jesus Christ, are seen in nature. The fact that God has put in creation, everything people need to know about salvation, or at least to find it, to search for it. The idea that there are plants and trees and grass and clouds and space and all of these things. There's the fact that there's a creator who loves us. God put all that in creation. They can trust in his existence, and therefore they can search for him for salvation. So they're without excuse because of what they see in nature, but also they're without excuse because of their conscience. It's manifest to them by way of their conscience. God has showed it unto them. People know the difference between right and wrong. People know that. They know there are certain things that should be done and certain things that shouldn't be done. They know it's wrong to take somebody else's life. Even the most backward societies, they know there's something wrong about murder. Did you know that tribal wars and things like that are all a sign of people's conscience? The hate that they have in their heart toward somebody else or toward another group of people is all signs of a conscience. What right and wrong. Otherwise, everybody would just get along with each other. But that doesn't happen because people have a conscience. Even in the most wicked societies, there is something about the idea of committing adultery or fornication that's just wrong. Why? Because there's a conscience there. You see, stealing and things like that, people know that it's not okay. Why? Because of a conscience. It's been ingrained in them. It's not ingrained. It was born into them. The way they were made. Just as people know how to eat, they also know that they shouldn't sin in certain ways because their conscience tells them something is wrong or something is right. So God puts a conscience in each person. But also, I do believe another reason for people being without excuse is because of their worship. Some may argue that the poor backwoods jungle native will never know that how to go to heaven because they don't know who God is. But think about this. People will worship. Even the poor backwoods jungle native who doesn't know anything about God will still worship. Well, who's he worshiping? Worshiping his God in some way or another. You know, the devil has reached into those tribes. He's reached into those communities. He's reached way into those jungles and got right to the heart of those people. And the reason is because Satan wants them to be blind. Why? So they don't see the truth. Well, is that not a sign that worship in some way or another points people to a God who can save them? See, the fact that people worship is, in my mind, a reason for people to be without excuse. So people will find a way to pursue God, or even if it's a false God, they'll still pursue God because I believe God puts in every person this idea of worshiping in some way or another. Now, not everybody seeks after God, the right God, I understand that. But still, people who are not exposed even to civilization will have a witch doctor that he will go to for not just physical help, but spiritual help as well. Because they know. They know there's something in them, in their makeup, because of God, that makes it so that they want to find God in some way or another. Now, that means in order for those people then to hear the real message of salvation, that somebody has to go and tell them because otherwise they're not going to hear it. Well, that somebody is obviously us. It's us as believers. We are the ones that will be the one to take the gospel to those people. And the reason why these people have never heard of Jesus Christ is because we haven't told them. Now, we can sit here and say, but I can't go over there. I can't do that. I can't share the gospel with those people. Well, it's possible physically you may not be able to. I understand that. But, you know, we can find in our society every means, use every means at our disposal in order to get to people that don't have the gospel. We can't. We're totally capable of doing so. Look at the society, the way in which we live today. Look at the information that we have at our fingertips. You know, you can go to the poorest bush in Africa. They don't have electricity, but you can see the glow of cell phones in their tents, in their huts. Why? Because information's at their fingertips. They will put up solar panels or something in order to be able to charge their cell phone or even to be able to watch television. It's amazing. Well, we could use that in order to reach those people, could we not? And we should be. So our job is to tell everyone that we can about Jesus Christ. If there's ever a time in history where the world needs Jesus, it's now. We always have been in the time in history, but with more and more people in the world, with more and more people with information at their fingertips and the ability to be able to hear the gospel, now is the time. And the Lord could use us to do so, but these people will die and go to hell even if they've heard of Jesus Christ or not. You know, I've been in other parts of the world, and I've met people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard his name before. And let me tell you, that's a sobering thing. But it doesn't have to be that way. It really doesn't. Because we can, as believers, do our part in keeping everybody that we can out of hell. And we should be doing that. So let's take these principles that we learned this evening. Hopefully we learned a little bit about hell, but also what we should be doing as believers in order to reach people with the gospel, have a heart to do so, and also be ready, be challenged, know the scriptures so that we can effectively talk to those people who are deceived into thinking that they're just fine when in reality they're not. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, help us this evening that we would be careful to, first of all, know that we're saved on our way to heaven, but then also, Lord, help us to be diligent in our work for you, that we would be faithful in our witness so people will not die and go to hell on our watch. Lord, help us to take the opportunities that we have every day to share the gospel with people. Lord, that you'd use us to keep people out of the flames of hell, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? In just a minute, the piano's going to play a song of invitation. Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, would you come and do business with the Lord tonight?